And we'll go back to Numbers chapter 23. The book of Numbers, especially this, these events that we're dealing with regarding this man Balaam, these are near to the end of Israel's journey toward the land of milk and honey. It won't be much longer. They're now camped beside the Jordan River, and not too many days or weeks from this, they will go into that land that God had promised to give to Abraham and to his seed. We'll look into this portion of Scripture after we once again seek God's face in prayer. Our Father, this is such a very serious time. Whenever we open your word in front of a congregation, we feel the burden of the word of the Lord. And we are made to know and remember again the seriousness of what we are attempting to do. Oh God, we understand we're a people on the precipice of eternity. And there is but one Savior. There is but one sacrifice that satisfied you. There is but one blood that washed away sin. And oh, Father, we come to you through that one whom you ordained, that man whom you ordained, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, oh God, for Christ's sake and based upon his merits, based upon his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary that satisfied your justice for a chosen people, we ask you, O God, to send forth now the Spirit of Christ, that he would minister within the hearts of all of us. Take your word, O Father, and make it real to us. We don't want to merely be religious. Lord, we want to be righteous. We don't merely want lives that are clean and upright. We want hearts that are righteous before you. We don't want to merely wear the clothing of religion. We want the garments of your salvation. Oh God in heaven, you have said in your word that you're plenteous in redemption. You're merciful to those that call upon you. Lord, hear our call and hear our cry for mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption that fully satisfied all of your justice. Bless as I preach, and bless these individually as they listen. Give to us the hearing ear. Give to us the seeing eye for spiritual things. Lord, we ask these things for your glory in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There are in this world lots of religious people. People have this very day, millions of people undoubtedly have attended their respective churches, denominations, places of various beliefs, and people have listened today to either true preachers or false preachers, true prophets or false prophets. It is a sad fact that every man who comes before a congregation who has a Bible in his hand, it's a sad fact that they don't all speak for God. But it is a fact that we need to understand. Everybody who says, God sent me to speak to you, is not sent of God. The man that we've been speaking about, I spoke about him this morning. We'll kind of focus in on him again this evening, is a man by the name of Balaam. And as I said this morning about Balaam, his name means not of the people. He is not of the people of God. You must understand that. He is a man from the east who was a soothsayer into, witchcraft and such things as that nature. A man who had unusual gifts. But he did not know God. He was not numbered among the Israel of God. Now in the Old Testament, we know there's the nation of Israel, and they are a picture of God's true Israel. God's true Israel being the bride of the Lord Jesus. God's true Israel being the chosen of God unto salvation. God's true Israel being those that were redeemed by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's true Israel are those who are made to know the grace of God in their hearts through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. God's true people are those who come to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and rest all of their souls' hopes for salvation only in this one and in his work of redemption. Balaam was not one of the people. He was a false prophet. And as you read about Balaam, and Nancy and I were talking about this afternoon, as you read Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24, it is not easy to detect that he is a false prophet. Because in many ways, he seems to be a faithful man setting forth the Word of God. And I would challenge you to find anything that this man spoke that was wrong. Whenever God came to him and said something to him, you go tell King Balak this, that, or something else. He said it just like God spoke it. He knew the Word of God mentally. He had recited what God gave him. But the Word of God, the Word of grace, the Word of the Gospel, it never penetrated his heart. He did not know the God of creation. He did not know the God of grace. He did not know the God of glory. He knew the letter of the Word of God because he accurately delivered that word to Balak. Balak, as you will remember, had hired him to curse Israel. Now, understand, Balaam, he was ready to curse them. He wanted to curse them. He desired to curse them. He was given money. He was given treasures. He was given cattle and sheep. And he, with all of his being, he wanted to do what Balak asked him to do, what he was hired to do. But God would not let him do it. But he wanted to do it because he is an evil man. Now, you beware, you be careful when you listen to any preacher, and that includes me. That includes Brother Allen. That includes Brother Ron when he preaches. We must be like the Bereans and take the Word of God and make certain that which we're listening to is indeed the Word of God. Every man doesn't preach the truth. That's just a fact. You see, Balaam, though he accurately recited what God told him to Balak, he didn't care anything about Balak. All he cared about was his money. And furthermore, he didn't care anything about Israel. All he cared about, more treasures. And he didn't care anything about the glory of God. Didn't matter to him. He'd work for anybody. He'd preach for any religion. He didn't have any scruples about that. Didn't matter what the belief was. All religions, as far as he was concerned, was okay. All he wanted to do was make another dollar. That's all he wanted. And I'm telling you, there are multitudes of preachers today. They can say some accurate things. But you be careful, because most preachers don't know the gospel of grace. They can read the Bible, but you listen to them now. You've got to listen, and I kind of hesitate to say with a critical ear, but in a way you do listen with a critical ear. And I challenge you, take the Word of God and follow me. That's the reason we say, bring your Bible. You can't just believe what a man says because he says, now I'm a preacher sent from God. Really? The Lord Jesus, he said in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets. That's what he said. He said, they come to you in sheep's clothing. They masquerade as if they're one of the Lord's people. And they come with a smile. Usually they're very pleasant men. They're nice fellas. But the Savior, this is the Lord Jesus now. The Savior said inwardly, oh, inwardly. He said, they're destructive and ferocious wolves. And they're out to destroy you. They're out to destroy you. That's what Paul said when he met in Acts chapter 20 with the Ephesian elders. He said, after my departure, I know that within the congregation there shall rise up men who don't know God. They're wolves. And he said, let me tell you something. They're not going to spare the flock. No. They don't show any mercy. And you know, as you read about Balaam, again I'll say this. He said so many good things that if we didn't know the whole story, would think, well, this guy's all right. But you see, he didn't have a burden. And one of the things that sets God's preachers apart from false preachers is God's preachers have a burden. Number one, they have a burden for the glory of God. This weighs heavily upon, it weighs heavily upon me. That I want the God of glory, the God of grace, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I want the Lord to be magnified. That's my desire. If I know my heart deep down within me, that's what I want. And that's what every preacher of the gospel longs for, is the glory of God. I want God to be exalted. Let the Lord be your boast, is what the scripture says. In fact, for you, you in the pew, the scripture says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's to be our reason for living. That's to be our reason for preaching. That's to be your reason for playing the organ. That's to be your reason for playing the piano. That's the reason for singing. That's the reason for you being here. That's the reason why we all ought to exist and live for God's glory. Because you see, it's not about you. You see, Balaam, with Balaam, it was all about Balaam. Who's he interested in? Balaam. He wasn't interested in God. God's preachers have a burden for the glory of God. And I'll tell you something else. God's preachers have a burden for His Word. The Word of God is a burden laid upon them. You read through the Old Testament prophets. The burden of the Word of the Lord weighed on them. Now, it wasn't a grievous burden. It wasn't a burden that they hated to bear. But it was a heavy burden because they realized their responsibility to be honest before God, to be truthful before men. And they bore that burden faithfully. You read through the book of Isaiah, 13 times Isaiah talked about the burden of the word of the Lord. Where's that today in religion? You watch television, you watch preachers on television, they're entertaining, they're laughing, they're cutting up, they're making a mockery of the things of God. Where's the burden of the word of the Lord? Where's the fire that burns in the heart? You don't see much of that. Preachers today are tickling the ears of people. Try to keep them happy. Try to keep them satisfied. Try to keep their churches together. Try to brag on folks. Try to recognize people. Let's recognize people. That'll make people feel good. That'll keep them coming. Let's make them busy. Let's give them a job. Let's entertain the young people. Every once in a while I get a phone call and I say, what do you do for your young people at 13th Street Baptist Church? And the last one I said, we're trying to keep them out of hell. Is that okay? I get so frustrated with people. They want to entertain. Well, we want to make church fun. Make it fun. This is the most serious thing we do right here. It's not about having fun. And I'm kind of a lighthearted person, and I put a little levity into things. I put a little humor into things, and sometimes I feel like I do too much of that. Because really, this is quite serious. Because as I prayed a while ago, you're on the verge, you're on the very precipice of eternity, and you're going to meet a holy God. There's nothing funny about that. And He demands righteousness. And if you're not righteous, He's going to do away with you forever. That's as serious as it gets right there, Ron. And so the true preacher comes with a burden for the word of the Lord. And it's like a fire that burns within. It's like, who is it, Eliphaz in the book of Job. He listened to Job and his three friends. And he just spoke. He's the youngest of all of them. He said, well, I'll let you guys have your say because you're supposed to be wisdom in old age. He said, I ain't heard a good thing yet. I hadn't heard anybody honor God. He said, I'm like a wineskin. I'm going to burst wide open if I don't say something. None of you guys have bragged on God. You talked about yourself. That's the servant of the Lord right there. Oh, he said, I'm full of the matter. I got to say something or I'm just going to bust wide open, he said. And that's the way it is with the burden of the Word of God, isn't it, Alan? You just got to tell the truth. You got to tell people who God is. Oh, they don't know. They think God can be manipulated. See, that's what Balaam thought. I read to you this morning those times when he offered his sacrifices to God. He wasn't a true worshiper. He's trying to butter up God. Because he thought if he could do something that pleased God, then he could get God to do what he wanted him to do. Hey, that ain't going to work. You're not going to manipulate God. Now you can manipulate your God. But you're not going to manipulate the God of heaven, earth, and hell, because he'll do his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none's going to stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? And the man of God has a burden for the word of the Lord. I want to tell you who God is. He's not like you thought he is. You can't move him around. He's unchangeable. And he's absolutely holy. He's not going to accept the best you can do. You go ahead and live your life. Well, I'm living by the Ten Commandments. Go ahead. Law of God will kill you. That's right. It'll put you out of business. Law of God will lock you away someday in hell and throw away the key. That'd be the end of you. Oh, God, tell people who God is. Tell people what God demands. And you got to tell people of His grace. That He's not going to show grace. He's not going to show mercy. He's not going to forgive at the expense of His justice. The soul that sinneth shall die. God's going to get death. Do you understand that? He's going to get death. Either yours or substitutes. But He's going to get death. He's going to get blood. He'll have a life. He's going to have a life. And the burden of the word of the truth about sinners. We're a helpless bunch of people. And we can clean up the outside. And if you're doing some things that are wrong, getting drunk or using illicit drugs or immorality, those are wrong. You go ahead and clean up the outside. That's all right, go ahead and clean it. You're doing some vile things, y'all stop them. But that's not going to make things right with God. It make you look better before people. But you're still going to be rotten before God. And the burden of the word of the Lord tells about Christ Jesus, the only Savior. The burden of the word of God. There's the burden for the glory of God, the burden for the word of God. There's the burden for the souls of men. I do care about you. You care about your congregation. That's the reason we tell people the truth, isn't it, Alan? That's why we're honest with you. I'm not trying to win your friendship. I'm not trying to get you to like me. Now, I appreciate being liked. A whole lot better to be liked than to be hated. But that's not the goal here. I want you to know God through Christ Jesus. That's the reason That's a burden that weighs on my heart, and it weighs on the heart of every preacher. You ever heard of a preacher by the name of Christmas Evans? He preached many years ago. Well, the service began, and he wasn't up on the platform. That's back in those days when you ascended and they had those big pulpits and the sounding board, you know, so that, because they didn't have microphones and stuff like that. They started the service and the music was going on, and one deacon said to another deacon, "Where's the preacher?" He said, "I don't know." And he said, "Well, you better go check on him." So he went to his office. And there was Christmas Evans. Pastor Evans was in there praying. Didn't have the door closed. Praying. And he just slipped right back out, went out. And the other deacon said, "Well, did you find the preacher?" He said, "Yes, I did." He said, "Well, is he coming?" He said, "He's praying." And he said, "Brother, here's what he's praying. Lord, I've gone into the pulpit by myself for the very last time. If you don't go with me, I'm not going." That's a man who's got a burden. That's a man who's got a burden. Oh, God, give us that kind of preacher. Make me that kind of preacher. Preacher with a burden. Balaam didn't have that. He didn't have that. Ever read anything about William Carey? He was a missionary to India a long time ago. And he had a son who helped him. His name was Felix. And word came to William Carey. He said, "Did you hear about your son Felix?" He said, "No, what?" He said, "Felix has been appointed by the King of England to be an ambassador representing the British crown to some country. I forget what country it was now." And William Carey said, "Hadn't heard that." He said, "Yeah, it's true." He said, "Well, then my son Felix, he has shrunk from being an ambassador of the King of Kings to being an ambassador for the King of the British Crown." Oh, this is weighty. This is weighty. Don't take this lightly. Balaam, false prophet. But he spoke in parables. And I want you to go. I'm going to skip over some things here. I'm going to take you to the New Testament. I'll do that another time. But I want you to look here in chapter 23. He spoke four parables. I got to give them to you quick. Parable number one is in chapter 23, verses 5 through 10. And here is the gist of this parable. Now, in each one of them, he's talking to Balak and giving to him the word of the Lord. And the first parable is about really no condemnation for God's people. Chapter 23, look at verse 5. "And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth." Isn't that something? It's an amazing statement. The Lord put a word in his mouth. "And the Lord said, you go back to Balak, and this is what you're going to tell him. And so he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice. He and all the princes of Moab." There they are by the burnt sacrifices, and they're thinking, "Listen, we brought to God the burnt offerings that he demands. Surely we can kind of move him around. We've softened him up." That's the idea. We've softened God up so that he'll do what we want him to do. Now notice this. This man Balak, he hires Balaam to go and curse Israel. And he says, you go to God, you go to your to the God of Israel and talk to him. But Balak did not have any confidence in Baal Peor, who was his God. He didn't have any confidence in him to do anything at all. Because his God was merely a dunghill God. That's all he was. He was a male god of the Moabites. He was just an idol coming out of the vain imagination of men. Whereas God is real. God is glorious. God's eternal. God's the creator. God's the sustainer. God's the savior of sinners. But not Baal. And he knew deep down in his heart. This is interesting. He did have enough sense to know, Baal can't help me on this. No, he can't. Because he's just a figment of your imagination. That's all. He's just an idol. So verse 7, he took up his parable and he said, Balak, now remember Balaam's preaching now. And Balaam is a very, he's a good orator. He's a very eloquent speaker, and when it comes to preachers, really, he's a better preacher than Moses was as far as his style. And he's a better preacher than Aaron. Aaron is now dead, of course. Oh, he was an orator. Oh, he's a speaker. He's polished. But he didn't know God. See, we come to you, Alan preaches to you, and I preach to you. We're just country preachers. We're not polished orators. We make mistakes, and sometimes our grammar isn't correct. Sorry about that. I'm just a Virginia boy. Sometimes I speak Southern and not American or not English or whatever, you know. But we do have the truth. Balaam didn't have the truth. He is a good speaker. He says, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me up from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. And this is what God told Balaam to tell Balaam. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? I can't curse them. I can't defy them because God has blessed them. And for the people of God, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nobody can curse you. Nobody can curse you. See, the only one who can truly curse people is God. Even Balak knew that. And Balaam knew that. And I hope you know that. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. There's only one who can bless and one who can curse. And it's up to him which he does. People have trouble swallowing that. But he blessed the people in Christ Jesus before this world began. I was at a business the other day, and after I paid the money, this guy said, Lord bless you. I said, I've been blessed from all eternity. And he just looked like a deer caught in the headlights. He didn't know what to make of that. I've been blessed from all eternity. Those whom God blesses, they're blessed indeed. And this is what Balaam says. He's continuing the word of the Lord. He says, from the top of the rocks I see him. I see Israel. From the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone. And they shall not be reckoned among the nations. In other words, they're not of this world. You know, now we've got 2020 census. Did you fill yours out? I filled mine out. I've been counted. Nancy's been counted. We've been counted. We've been numbered. We've been reckoned. But really, our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship's in glory. It's in heaven. And we must not get too upset about things that happen in this nation and on this earth, because really, it doesn't have anything to do with us. You understand what I'm saying? We're not of the nations of this earth. We're a chosen generation. We're peculiar people. We're God's redeemed people. We're not of this world. And the world doesn't understand us. The world doesn't understand why we meet tonight, why we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and magnify the name of God. They don't get it. Maybe you don't get it. But there are some of us, we get it. And we're here because we want to. Nobody bribed you to come. I didn't put $5 bills under some of these pews, and if you find the $5 bill, it's yours. That's your reward for coming. I tell you, your reward for coming, you get to hear the truth again. You get to hear the gospel of Christ Jesus again. You get to hear about forgiveness again and righteousness again and the Savior again and the mediatorial reign of our Lord Jesus again. That's reward. That's reward enough. I get to hear the truth. I get to bask my soul in the truth of God's Word. He says in verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob? Man, so many of them, he says. He said, oh, I want to die like they die. Let me die, verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And I say, Balaam, well, I got that same desire. Yeah, I want to die the death of the righteous. And I want my last end to be like his. I'm coming down toward the end of life. I want my last end to be the death of a righteous man. Balaam didn't die the death of a righteous man. He died the death of a wicked man. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. And that is his first parable. Another look at chapter 23 again. Now look at verse 14. Here's his second parable. God's blessings are irreversible. Verses 14 through 26. So he brought him into the field of Zophim and took him up on a hill. He just keeps getting higher and higher. To the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Still thinking he can manipulate God. You surely don't think you can move God around, get God to change what he's purposed to do. And he said to Balak, stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, put a word in his mouth, and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. There's Balak and all those princes, all them high-ranking people. And Balak said, well, what did the Lord say? Verse 18, so he took up this parable. I told you this morning, the first time the word parable is used in the Bible is in Numbers chapter 23 when Balaam used it. He took up this parable and he said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Every parable directed to Balak. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. And he says several things. He said, God is not a man that he should lie. Men lie. That's just fact. Let God be true and every man a liar. You're a liar and I'm a liar too. Now, let's just be honest about that. I gotta be careful here. The wife says, "Does this look good on me?" Looks great. Actually, I'm thinking I prefer something else. I don't want to get in trouble here. We've managed to get through 51 years, but you get the idea what I'm trying to say. And we have a way of kind of molding the truth. We're liars. All men are liars. And he says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Watch it. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Now somebody says, I know God has his plans. No, he doesn't. God doesn't have his plans. I have plans. And you have plans. God has his eternal purpose. There's a big, big difference. Because those plans that I make, even though I tell you I'm going to do something, maybe I promise you, I'll see you tomorrow at such and such a location, and I fully intend to stand by my word, but though I have good intentions, there are a lot of things I can't control. And so lots of times my plans just don't come to fruition. And it's the same way with you. But that's not the way it is with God. If he says something, he's going to make it good. That's God. And you're not going to move him around and say, "Well, prayer changes God." I beg your pardon? What in the world are you saying? Prayer changes God? He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." If you got a changeable God, you're worshiping an idol. That's all you're worshiping. Tell you what, God says he's going to do something. Go to the bank on it. Go to the bank on it. Before he made this world, he covenanted for the salvation of a people. He purposed it. It's done. It was done. He united a people to Jesus Christ. It was done. Well, Jim, when were you saved? Before the world began. When God put me in Christ Jesus. Well, when was that? I've always been in Christ Jesus. I've always been one in Him. Because when God purposed it, it's done. See, Christ, the Lamb of God who died 2,000 years ago, He really died 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says He's the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. I can't explain that, but I sure enough believe it. It's so. Look at verse 20. "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and He hath blessed." I can't reverse it. Let me tell you something. You who are the people of God, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and not all the powers of hell can reverse that. Let all the enemies of God gang up on you, Satan leading the way, and all the one-third of angels who fell with him. It doesn't matter if they're all against you. If God be for you, who can be against you? This can't be reversed. And verse 21, "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." Can you believe that? He doesn't see any iniquity in his people. Iniquity, what is that? Inequity, not equal to perfection. God doesn't see anything in you but perfection. That's all he sees. And he's always seen you in perfection because he's always seen you in Christ Jesus, your surety. Well, doesn't he see when I sin? Sure he sees when you sin. Is he displeased with my sin? Sure he's displeased with your sin. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had Uriah sent to the front of the lines and then said, leave him out there by himself, and Uriah, her husband, Bathsheba's husband, got killed. You know what the Bible says? That thing displeased the Lord. But God wasn't displeased with David, though. Because David was in his son, with whom God is always pleased. Did David do wrong? Sure he did wrong. Do we do wrong? Sure we do wrong. And when we do, it displeases God. But he's not displeased with us. That's what we need to remember. And I don't want to do things that are displeasing to God, and you don't either. But the fact is we do, and he forgives us through the blood of the Lord Jesus. But in Christ Jesus, he is always pleased with us. And if you could ever grab a hold of that, or if that ever grab a hold of you, when you lay down tonight, you'd get some sleep. You'd be at peace. And he hadn't seen perverseness. You know what that means? Mischief. There's nothing troubling in the people of God to God. There's nothing about you that troubles God. He looks at you and he says, perfect. Perfect. Righteous. See, that's the amazing thing about this gospel. Perfect. He goes on. He says, the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Oh, boy, the charismatics have a good time with shout of the king. Wherever the people of God are, there's always the shout of the king among them. And I can tell you what it is. It is finished. That's the shout of the king. It is finished. He cried that on the cross of Calvary. And whenever we gather together, the shout of the king is among us. Oh, this feeds our souls. This makes us rejoice. It's finished. He finished the work of redemption. And then Balaam says, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn, which I take to be a rhinoceros. The Lord gave to Balaam the name of an animal which in the eyes of men is one of the strongest beasts on earth. God's got the strength of a rhinoceros. And he says in verse 23, surely there's no enchantment against Jacob. There's no divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel. Watch this. What God hath wrought. Look what God hath wrought. He brought these people out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. Look what God hath wrought. And then he sees that the people of God are in union with Christ, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You remember Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob pronounced blessings upon his sons and he got to Judah? Listen, we're one with Christ Jesus. So he says this in verse 24, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat the prey and drink the blood of the slain. We're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Thirdly, and I got to go quickly here. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. God's people are beautiful. God's people are beautiful to him. Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 24. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, it pleased God to bless Israel. Whatever has pleased God to do, that's what he does. In other words, he does what he pleases. You don't do what you please. You're not independent. You're very dependent upon a lot of people. But God does what he wants to do. And nobody can stop him. And here's what you need to understand. Go back up into chapter 23 and verse 28. Balak brought Balaam unto the very top of Peor that looketh toward Jeshimon. See, he keeps on going up higher and higher. You just need to get a better look at him. That's what Balak is saying to Balaam. You need to see the whole picture. And I'll tell you, with you and me, sometimes we just look at things on our level. Things are not as we view them. Things are as God views them. He's way up here. And the Lord arranged for Balaam to go way up on top of a high mountain and look down upon Israel. And he saw it please God to bless his people. Look at verse 5. He says, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." They dwell in peace. They dwell in peace. He beheld all their tents, a people abiding together, dwelling together, worshiping God. They dwell in the Lord. He saw the Lord watches over them all the time. The Lord was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He's just up there watching them. Because they're watching from a high viewpoint. We make the mistake of looking through just level. Hey, you're not going to get the big picture then. You just need to go up on a high mountain. View things, and this is what God showed Balaam, how see things as God views things. How goodly are their tents. He says in verse 6, "As the valleys are spread forth, as the garden by the river's side, as the trees of lime aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the water." These people, they're like trees that God has planted. They're rooted in His gospel. They're rooted in His grace. They're rooted in His eternal purpose. And they're like lovely flowers in the king's garden. He planted them all. And look at verse 7. "He shall pour the water out of his buckets. His seed shall be as many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted." There, Balaam's up there looking down. He says, "Look at that river of water following them. River that come out of a rock. River that went with them all the way to the land of promise." Isn't that something? "The river of life is with them. Christ is with us." Ah, don't forget that. Christ is with us. And I tell you, he's higher than any king on this earth. His kingdom be exalted. In verse 8, "God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows. He couched. He lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." And that's still that way today. Don't you mess with God's people. You parents, somebody mess with your kids, even if they're adults now, you don't take that too kindly. You don't take that too kindly, would you? You don't do that. Would you? Did you say something about my son? Now wait a minute. You better reel them words back in. We take offense if you say something about our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. you be careful what you say about God's children. You don't want him to take offense with you. No. Yeah, but they did wrong. Well, you best forgive them then. Because the Lord has. Yeah. And, well, let me wrap this up here. Let's go over to chapter 24 and verse, oh, 15. So he took up, here's the fourth parable. Total victory in Christ. He took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, the man whose eyes are open, God's opened my eyes, see some things. He hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, he said, I shall see him, but not now. That's sad. I don't see him now. You see him now? I see him now in his word. I see him now by faith. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. And Balaam says, I'm going to see him, but not now. You're right, Balaam. You will see him. And you will see him. Every one of us is going to see him. We're going to see him by faith as the only Savior, the only hope we've got. We're going to see him at the judgment. Not going to be good then. He said, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. You know what he's saying? Well, I know I'm going to die, but at least that's far off. Actually, no, you're wrong. It's not far off, Balaam. You're going to meet God, and you don't have a Savior, and you don't have a mediator, and you don't have a great high priest, and you're laden with your sin, and your death is going to come sooner than you think, because Israel is going to come together, and they're going to kill a bunch of their enemies, and you're going to fall among them. You think judgment, judgment, yeah, that's a long ways off. How do you know that? It might be tonight. Then he says three things about Christ. There shall come, number one, a star out of Jacob. Verse 17, a star out of Jacob. He's the bright morning star. He's the light of the world. Number two, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's his kingly authority. And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. And number three, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Dominion. And shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And then he just continues to talk about the destruction of the Lord's enemies. Verse 20, when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations. First of the nations to do what? To attack Israel. And he says, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And he looked upon the Kenites and took up his parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Looks like you're pretty secure over there, but nevertheless, verse 22, the Kenites shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. You see, you got a refuge. Isaiah says, a refuge of lies. Unless Christ is your refuge, you got a refuge of lies. And God's going to find you out. He's going to jerk you out of that false refuge and bring you before him in your rotten, filthy rags and cast you away. And then verse 23, he took up his parable and he said, "Alas, who shall live when God doeth this?" Boy, that is exactly right. Who's going to live when God goes on the war path? When the Lord Jesus sets up his great, great white throne judgment, who shall live? You see that group at his right hand? Dressed in those white linen garments you read about a while ago in Revelation chapter 19. That righteousness that's been imputed to them. They're going to live. We're going to live. He says, "And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim, and shall afflict Asher, and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever." All of God's enemies. "And Balaam rose up and returned to his place." He went back to his place, and Balak also went his way. Both of them in unbelief. Just went right back where they come from. You say, Balaam heard all these things from God? And he went right back where he was? Right back to the cesspool of idolatry? Yes, he did. Because God wasn't pleased to do a work of grace in his heart. Boy, we're totally dependent upon him, aren't we? Oh, God, show us mercy for Christ's sake. Well, let's close in prayer. Lord, oh my, how shall we begin to thank you for your marvelous grace given to us in Christ Jesus? You have blessed us so immensely. And we remember that if God be for us, who shall be against us? All the powers of all the enemies of our God and against our souls, all of them together, can't lift a finger against your people. And they can't curse whom God has blessed. Oh, our gracious God, thank you for blessing us in Christ Jesus. In his name, with thanksgiving, we pray. Amen.